Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in all that we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we want to examine Ruth chapter 3. But let's start with a quick review of what happened in chapters 1 and 2. Okay, chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, we're told that a man named Elimelech moved his family, his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, from Bethlehem to the neighboring country of Moab, because there was a famine in the land of Israel. While they were in Moab, Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite women. Then Mahlon and Chilion died. Naomi gets word that the famine is over, so she decides to move back to Bethlehem. Then Ruth, one of Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-laws, decides to move to Bethlehem with her. And Ruth says, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." So the two women arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Okay, in chapter 2, Ruth gets permission from Naomi to look for food by gleaning in a field nearby. And there she meets Boaz, who treats her kindly and makes sure that she has enough for her and her mother-in-law. Naomi becomes excited as she finds out where Ruth has been gleaning. It was in the field of Boaz because he's a close relative. So we saw the providence of God in bringing all these things together. So now in chapter 3, we find Naomi playing matchmaker to Ruth and Boaz. Naomi's assessed the situation and decides to put her plan into action. Okay, turn with me to chapter 3 of Ruth. Chapter 3 of Ruth. And one of the things that we did as we were going through chapter 2, we mentioned something that's really very easy that you can do when you're going through like a narrative like this. You can just take each verse and summarize it in one, two, or three words. And that gets you to actually think about what you're reading. Okay, and we're going to do that as we go through chapter 3. So let's look at verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?'" And I summarize this as seeking security. In the next slide here, we've got also have Ruth 1, and this is in the New International Version. "And one day Naomi, your mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?'" The word security is translated rest in the King James Version and home in New International Version. And what it really means is a settled spot or a place of rest. And in this case, it means marriage. Naomi wanted Ruth to be settled and secure in a home with a husband. So, what three things does Naomi want for Ruth? A husband, a house, and healthy food. A companion, a covering and chow. A spouse, a space and spuds. A partner, a place and pottage. A guy, a gable and grub. Now, maybe I got a little bit carried away there, but at least you get the idea. Naomi wanted security for Ruth on the horizontal or physical level. Ruth already had security on the vertical or the spiritual plane. Remember, she had made the choice to forsake idolatry and follow the one true God. Now, there's a teaching from Scripture that we sometimes refer to as eternal security. And this deals with being secure in the vertical of the spiritual plane. Now, this teaching strikes fear into the heart of the legalist. The legalist wants to tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and they use the threat of an angry God punishing you for motivation. But if you're eternally secure in Jesus, you serve our Lord out of love rather than out of fear. And 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect and mature love casts out fear. What eternal security means is that our salvation is totally dependent upon what Jesus did for us. His suffering and death for our sin and His burial and resurrection are sufficient for the removal of our sin as far as the east is from the west. From the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," not "it is started." In John 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Now that's eternal security. That security or assurance is available to anyone willing to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross at Calvary. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That emphasis is mine there. Look at the next slide here, verse 2 of Ruth 3. Now, Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And I just call this winnowing. Well, what is winnowing? Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary describes winnowing as the process of separating the kernels of threshed grain, such as wheat or barley, from chaff with the current of air. The grain and its mixture of straw and husks were thrown into the air, and the kernels of wheat or barley would fall into a pile on the threshing floor, and the chaff or the refuse would be blown away by the wind. How about verse 3? Verse 3, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. I'm going to summarize this as best foot forward. Ruth is instructed to prepare herself similar to a bride in Ezekiel 16:9-12, and she's putting her best foot forward. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say put on something slinky and kinky and appeal to the baser side of Boaz. Ruth is presenting Boaz with an opportunity. She's not setting a trap. Now you might ask, what does the New Testament say about how to dress? Well, 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now here's a passage that's not addressed only to women. Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and the New International Version says, clothe yourselves with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In Ruth 3:3, notice too that she is to wait until after Boaz is finished eating and drinking before making herself known to him. Boaz is going to make an important decision. Naomi knows that he shouldn't be distracted by mundane things. The timing must be right. Now this goes against our cultural upbringing. We live in such a fast-paced society. We've become very demanding. It's like, I want patience and I want it now. I want what I want when I want it. Maybe we need to wait until the time is right before barging ahead. How about verse 4? Take a look at verse 4 here. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you should go in and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. I couldn't resist getting cold feet. This is getting cold feet before the engagement. But the picture of Ruth lying at the feet of Boaz is a beautiful picture of you and I submitting our lives at the feet of Jesus. As I thought about this, I decided to look up the phrase, feet of Jesus. And this is what I found. Luke 8:35 says, then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The demoniac had been healed by Jesus. And what was it that he wanted to do after he was in his right mind? Sit at the master's feet and learn. How about this one? John 12:3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. A woman named Mary, not his mother, sacrificed something of great earthly value to prepare Jesus for his burial, and received the protection and blessing of the very Son of God. Submission to Jesus is the place of blessing. Come on, we go back to Ruth chapter 3, verse 5. And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." And I summarize this as trusting obedience. "All that you say to me, I will do." Parents, wouldn't you just love to hear those words come out of the mouth of your child? Well, that's exactly what our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us, His children. Ruth trusted Naomi, who was older and wiser in these matters, and she also trusted Boaz to do the right thing. How about verse 6? "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her." Called this follow-through. Back in verse 3, Naomi gave Ruth a list of things to do, and she did them all. She didn't just pick and choose the easy ones or the ones that she liked. She said she would do them all, and she followed through. And that's how our obedience to God should be, complete. When King Saul was directed by God to bring judgment upon the Amalekites by utterly and completely destroying them, Saul failed to do so by keeping some of the plunder and not killing Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Samuel the prophet confronted Saul. Listen to 1 Samuel 5:22. It says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul failed to obey God completely, and as a result, he eventually lost his kingdom. To obey is better than sacrifice. See, obedience represents sin prevented, whereas sacrifice represents sin forgiven. How about verse 7 of Ruth chapter 3? "And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down." And I just said, oh, he was undisturbed. So Boaz was undisturbed. Ruth came softly. The New International Version says secretly. So Boaz was undisturbed. And I'm not sure about Ruth, though. Now, she's done all this preparation. She's done everything that Naomi has instructed her to do. And now, here she is, she's lying at the feet of Boaz. She's essentially offering herself to this man in marriage. Now, what kind of thoughts must have been going through her mind? Was she excited? Well, maybe. Was she scared? Probably. There might be the fear of rejection. There might be the fear of being misunderstood. She might have been imagining, what would it be like to live as a wife of this man? She might have been wondering what she would do if Boaz said no. I don't think she fell asleep, and the time that passed before Boaz was awakened must have seemed like an eternity. Let's look at verse 8 here. "Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet." And I call this surprise. We aren't told what startled Boaz. Maybe he snored and woke himself. I used to tell my kids, I know I don't snore because I'd stayed awake all night one just to check. Boaz was awakened at midnight. Remember, Boaz is not home in a nice warm bed. He's sleeping on a threshing floor, the place where they beat out the grain before winnowing. He's probably there to protect his interests and to lead by example. And he rolls over, possibly trying to get comfortable, and surprised, there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, he could tell it was a woman, but that must have been about it. Let's look at the next verse. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." So, your maidservant. This is one of the reasons I don't think Ruth fell asleep. It doesn't say Boaz woke the woman and asked, "Who are you?" It says, he asked, "Who are you?" And Ruth answered. Notice how she answered. She could have just said, "Ruth." Or, "It's me, Ruth." Or, "It's Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law." But she says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." The term is shipkah, which means a female slave, who is treated as a member of the household. Then she says, take me under your wings. I want to be under your protection. I want us to become inseparable. Why should you even consider doing this? Because you are a close relative, a near kinsman. How about verse 10 then? Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. See, Ruth was more concerned about character. Now, I summarize this as kindness. It mentions kindness in here. And so I decided to look up acts of kindness recorded in Scripture. Now, there are many of them, but one of them stood out. Remember Rahab, the harlot from Jericho? She was kind to the spies from Israel and helped save their lives. They returned the favor by showing kindness to her and her family, and they spared their lives when Jericho was conquered. So how does this tie into Boaz as viewing Ruth as a kind woman? Well, Rahab was Boaz's mother. Boaz's mother was a foreigner that had been accepted into the nation of Israel. Now, Boaz did quite well in spite of his background. And now here he was being offered the opportunity of a lifetime. I just love it when a plan comes together. Our God is the God of second chances and fresh starts. Jesus told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Rahab was given a second chance and a fresh start as she and her family were accepted into the nation of Israel. She married Thalmon and became a virtuous woman. How about verse 11? And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Do not fear. The first thing Boaz wants to do is put Ruth at ease. He says, do not fear. Now, maybe he sensed something in her voice, like a trembling, which indicated she was scared. So he tells her not to be afraid. He makes a promise and points out Ruth's character again. He calls her a virtuous woman. The NIV says, of noble character. As we said before, reputation is important. Now, there's an old song, and I picture it being sung by a barbershop quartet. You know, one of those groups maybe with the red and white striped jacket and the white trousers and the straw hat. And, you know, get that look of fear on your face. I'm not going to sing the song. Well, maybe just one line. I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. I think it's quite possible that Boaz saw many of the same traits in Ruth that he saw in his mother, and that attracted him to her. How about verse 12? Now, it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. And I call this totally honest. Boaz is most likely trying to contain himself. He's probably very excited, but reality sets in. Yes, he is a close relative, but someone else is a closer relative. He has to be totally honest and do the right thing. This is more evidence of Boaz's upstanding character. He doesn't plot to cut this other guy out of the picture. It may also indicate that Boaz has already looked into the possibility of becoming the kinsman redeemer because he knows he's not the first in line and someone else could make that claim. So he says in verse 13, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Now, I almost put this as perform the duty because it's in there like three times. But I put it as consider it done. Because Boaz comforts Ruth with the fact that she will be taken care of one way or another. Now, I'm not sure how Ruth felt about this. Somehow, I think she was hoping and praying that Boaz would be the one to redeem her. Well, what duty is this that they're talking about performing? It comes out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25:5-6 says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Since Mahlon's brother had also died, the responsibility to raise up a descendant fell to a near kinsman. Now, there's more to the kinsman redeemer, but we won't go into that now. Let's go back to Ruth 3 and verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And I call this reputation preserved. See, Boaz didn't want any misunderstanding to tarnish the reputation of Ruth. He knew that her intentions were honorable, and so were his. See, gossip is a very destructive sin. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps the secret. How about Ruth 3 and verse 15? Verse 15. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And she held it, and he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. See, I summarize this as a bunch of barley. An ephah was a dry weight measure of something over a half a bushel. How much is 6 ephahs? A bunch. Remember, in chapter 2, Ruth gleaned until sunset and gathered about an ephah of barley. Both she and Naomi were just tickled pink, because she had done so well. Now Boaz gives her 6 ephahs. Now that's over 3 bushels. Now, maybe Boaz wanted to see how much he could carry. That might be a good thing back in those days. You know? But actually, the word ephah is italicized, which means it was added to help us understand this. So some versions say measure. So it may have been 6 measures of barley. But however you look at it, it's a bunch of barley. So verse 16. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all the man had done for her. And I summarize this as a good report. Things went well for Ruth, and she related it all to Naomi. I'd imagine that Naomi wanted to know all the details. She wanted to hear all about Boaz's reaction as well as his plan of action. In verse 17, and she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And I call this a good provider. It seems that Boaz is sending a message to Naomi, and that message is, not only am I willing to take care of Ruth, but I want to provide for you as well. It's as though he's telling her, I'm not simply interested in reaping the benefits from your situation, but I want to take on the responsibilities as well. Reaping the benefits. Harvest time? Get it? No, never mind. Okay, verse 18. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Get her done! Now, I'm not too familiar with Larry the Cable Guy, but I've heard that he likes to use the phrase, get her done! Now, Boaz could have said, well, let's not rush into anything. I'm really busy right now. It is harvest season, and I need to get my products to market. How about we discuss it next week or next month? I'll check my calendar and get back to you. But he doesn't do that. Like Larry the Cable Guy wants to get her done. Sometimes men tend to be goal-oriented. Everything else gets set aside as they develop this tunnel vision and they move towards accomplishing that goal. Naomi knew this and was certain Boaz would make every effort to get the matter settled as quickly as possible. Now, notice also that Naomi told Ruth to sit still. There's a time for action and there's a time for just waiting on the Lord. Just as Ruth had done all she was supposed to do, and now it was up to Boaz to follow through, sometimes we have to reach the point where we've done all that we are to do, and now we must wait on the Lord to follow through. I'm reminded of a plaque that I have at home that my wife made for me while we were dating. It has a portion of the 15th verse of chapter 30 of the book of Isaiah, and it says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." As we find out in the next chapter, Boaz and Ruth are about to embark on a life journey together. Like any couple, they probably had their ups and downs. Communication is key to avoiding misunderstanding. I was reminded of the saying, "I think I know what you think I said, I'm just not sure that you understood what I meant." There's a story about a man and a wife who were celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, 50 years of married life. Having spent most of the day with relatives and friends at a big party given in their honor, they were back home again. They decided before retiring to have a little snack of tea with bread and butter. And they went into the kitchen where the husband opened up a new loaf of bread and handed the end piece, the heel, to his wife, whereupon she exploded. She said, "For 50 years you've been dumping the heel of bread on me. I'll not take it anymore, this lack of concern for me and what I like." On and on she went in the bitterest of terms for offering her the heel of the bread. The husband was just absolutely astonished at her tirade. And when she had finished, he said to her quietly, "But it's my favorite piece." See, sometimes we just view things from different perspectives. Communication is important in all kinds of relationships. Naomi had to communicate properly and accurately the steps Ruth needed to take. Ruth had to communicate her intentions to Boaz. Boaz had to communicate the potential difficulties that he might face in trying to do what Ruth asked and convince her not to worry that she would be taken care of. Ruth wanted to communicate to Naomi everything that had happened between her and Boaz. See, we need to communicate with family, friends, and foes. We have a saying that actions speak louder than words. Ruth actually went to Boaz. She didn't just send a note saying, "I like you, want to get married?" Boaz actually sent a bunch of barley to Naomi. He didn't just send her a note saying, "I like your plan." See, communication is more than just words. Words are just a good place to start. And we need to communicate the gospel to the unsaved. Well, what is the gospel? Some would say it's as simple as John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And if that's all you can remember at the moment, tell them. Now, the basics of the gospel includes Christ's death for our sins, His burial proving His death, and His resurrection from the dead. He conquered death for us. Words are certainly necessary, but it's your actions that will speak the loudest. Are you living like Christ? Do others see Jesus in you? Are people asking about the hope that they see in you? Now, as a teacher, I would like to leave you with an assignment. Homework, if you will. I would like you to do these four things. Read, reflect, request, and respond. Okay, let me explain that a little further. I want you to read Titus chapter 2. Read Titus chapter 2. It's New Testament. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Okay. Then, reflect on the lifestyle that Paul encourages believers to live. Reflect on that lifestyle that Paul encourages believers to live. And request or ask God to reveal to you areas that need improvement in your life. So ask God to reveal to you areas that need improvement in your life. And then respond to the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you that you might become more like Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we have your word. We ask that your Spirit would guide and direct us throughout the coming days, that you would take your word, apply it to our lives, that we might become more like Christ, that He would be exalted and lifted up. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.